Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 33. Matthew chapter 10, reading from 16 to 33 on page 815. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Jesus here is speaking. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Stop our reading at that point. Please turn to the psalm book to Psalm 118, Selection E. Psalm 118, Selection E. And for a second, I want to ask you to look at the third stanza, labeled 14, and then there's a little 22 next to it. That little 22, that's the biblical verse, right? So all this comes out of the Bible, the book of Psalms. So look at the biblical verse, Psalm 118, verse 22. "That stone is now the cornerstone that builders once despised." First Jesus and then Peter point out that verse to the rulers of Israel. And as we'll see later on, they make an identification. A couple identifications. Peter says, "Who are these builders?" It's the leaders of Israel. And who is this stone? Well, that would be Jesus. He was despised and rejected by the builders, but he's the cornerstone. What's the next verse say? "This is the doing of the Lord, and it's wondrous in our eyes." So as we sing Selection E, look at that. Look for other things that speak of Jesus, who also said, "I am the gate," or "I am the door." Let's stand this place. Please remain standing as we pray that God would open our ear to hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can turn so easily to your word. Lord, help us to remember it, to take it in. We pray, Lord, that your word would indeed be a seed that is sown in our hearts that springs up to eternal life. So, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing and the doing of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn now to the book of Acts at chapter 4. Acts in the New Testament, which you can find at the bottom of page 911. So Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 31. Please give your attention to the word of God. "The they," as we begin, is Peter and John, who have just healed a formerly crippled man, and they have been preaching in the temple. So that's where we pick up. Peter and John are speaking. So Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name, did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now last week, we covered the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we saw there how God, in his kindness and in his wisdom, blessed the first church with a brief space of peace, a brief time to get established, a brief time to handle going from 120 who had been with Jesus a long time to 3,000 brand new converts. We saw that God was merciful to them, kind to them, and so they had a period of peace. But that's not normal. It's not normal because God wills that through many tribulations, many trials, we enter the kingdom of God. That's what God wills for us. And so we're not to look back to that brief golden era and say, we've got to burn this thing down and start over. No, we're to realize that where we are at, this is the normal. that we must, through many trials, enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we see here the first attack made on that church, a very serious attack. The same guys who had crucified Jesus, perhaps earlier that year, the same leaders who had scattered the apostles when they did that, they're the ones who are bringing in Peter and John. And you know how Peter got intimidated before. He said, these guys are bound to succeed. But they failed. Now they fail to intimidate Peter and John. And we want to know what made the difference. One thing that made the difference is this. It makes a big difference to serve a resurrected Messiah. That should make a big difference to you. That you serve a resurrected Messiah. That should embolden you, if need be, to even follow through on what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Not to fear those who kill the body. And after that, they have nothing else they can do. When you serve a resurrected Messiah, that should change your sense of what is possible and what people can do to you and what people can't do to you. Secondly, they're different because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he's not just alive. He ascends to heaven. He pours out the Spirit on the church. And so Peter is a different man. And it specifically says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was ready to speak. And a third thing that made a difference is that as you go through the chapter, now they have a much better understanding of what God was up to. They're much better able to read the Bible and look at their lives and see how it fits together. And that gives them much more boldness to go ahead and to suffer if need be. If that's God's plan, now they are ready for it. So what we see here today is that Jesus teaches, Jesus saves, and Jesus says, talk about me. Jesus teaches, Jesus saves, and Jesus says, you can talk about me. So we begin with this. The rulers are trying to frighten them. But Peter, he preaches Jesus. These same authorities, let me get the names, the same chief priests, Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, and so on, this whole gang, not a gang that's well known for their holiness. Not only in the Bible, also in the historian. Just a bunch of schemers. The same ones who manipulated Pilate into crucifying Jesus. Probably that same year, they're the ones that Peter and John have to face. You might remember, Peter had been so intimidated that Caiaphas' slave girl had scared him into denying Jesus. All right? It didn't take Caiaphas. It took a slave girl to intimidate Peter before. And now they arrest him. They keep him in jail overnight to remind them who they have to deal with. And by the way, if there's someone to marvel at, just think about the life of the formerly crippled man. For 40 years, life had come at him slow. Every day he's carried, he's laid down, he's begging. And then suddenly he gets healed, he leaps up, he's praising God, he's in the temple, he's hanging on the guys, and they're talking, and then he's in the slammer overnight. What did he do? He got healed. Life came at him fast. And they bring him out, and they bring the whole Sanhedrin together. The whole council is there. All these, particularly the high priestly family in particular, with the most clout, the least character. And they say, by what power, by what name did you do this? Not only are they the ones who crucified Jesus, some of them had accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. They're giving him lots of reasons not to bring up Jesus. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that gave him perspective. And we should pray that we always have perspective. Peter begins. He is courteous. Rulers. Elders. We are to show courtesy to all. Particularly in that situation, it's advisable to be courteous. He begins with courtesy. And then he's rather pointed. If we are on trial today for doing a good thing to a crippled man, there is a certain sarcasm there, but it also is the situation. And it's an appeal to their conscience. It says, really? We did something good. We're in trouble with you? Really? It's an appeal to think again. And then he's very serious. If you want to know by what name or what power this happened, then we want you to know. We want the whole nation of Israel to know that it was by the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus they knew. Christ is a title. Christ is an office that they're waiting to be filled. When he hits them with Jesus Christ, he's saying, King Jesus. He's saying that the fulfillment of what you say you want, Jesus. That's the new one. And to this day, you will meet people who call him Jesus Christ. That's a statement of faith. And you meet people call him Jesus of Nazareth. That's identifying him, but trying not to profess faith in him. You notice here you get both. Because it's one of the first times that Jesus of Nazareth is being publicly proclaimed as Christ. So he needs both. Okay? When I say Jesus, and there were a lot of guys named Jesus, he's the Christ. He's the one known to you as Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the one that you crucified and God raised from the dead. Wow. Now he's bringing it at them fast. He's proclaiming the gospel to them. That God has overturned the verdict of this world. That the verdict that rulers have made, God has flipped that over. You said he needed to die. God said he needed to live. It's a gospel message. And it's a Jewish audience. Jewish audience says, we don't care what you say. We care what the scriptures say. And so following Jesus' footsteps, who himself had already raised this verse that year with some of these people, he says, here's my proof text. It's Psalm 118, verse 22. Where hundreds of years ago, David wrote about a stone that builders would reject, but that it would become the cornerstone. God would make it happen. And it's great. Is God worried about building buildings? Is he talking about rocks? No, what is this? He's talking spiritually. And you who rule over Israel, you are the builders. And you despised and rejected Jesus. But that's okay because God has made him the cornerstone anyway. So he ends with the gospel again. Verse 12, a verse that many Christians memorize. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He says there's one God. We agree on that, right? He says that one God has been proclaiming one Savior, one Christ, right? Well, he's come and he's Jesus, and so that is the name by which salvation comes. He gives them the gospel in verse 10. He gives them the gospel again in verse 12. And you can't say he didn't answer the question. He answers the question very directly. By what name, by what power did you do this? Oh, it was by the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. He answers the question. And he makes sure to preach the gospel together with the Old Testament prophecy all at once. Now, why was Peter so different this time? I've already mentioned a bunch of reasons. The Holy Spirit, knowing of resurrected Christ, understanding the picture. But now I want to point out to you one more reason that Peter is so different now than he had been back in the spring of the year when he's denying Christ in front of this guy's slave girl. This additional reason why Peter's so different is that Jesus was keeping his promise. The promise that we read in Matthew 10. We read in Matthew 10, and Jesus said, you will be arrested. You will be hated. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Peter and John are sitting there in prison saying, check. And Jesus went on, do not be anxious about what you will say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say by the Spirit of my Father in you. And so, Peter spoke by the power of that Spirit. It was given to him. And it's for us, the readers, to realize, oh, check. It was given Peter. A common, uneducated man. A man who did not cut this good of a character back in the Gospels. Because in himself, he wasn't a trained orator. But this is a real nice answer. This is a good answer. And it comes not by his training or by his innate talent. came to him because Jesus was keeping his promise for what he would do in that moment. You know, we should pray that we also have opportunities to witness and pray that we also will be guided by the Spirit on what we should say. Jesus didn't say Matthew 10 for it to be fulfilled once. He made that as a promise to his church. And we see here the first fulfillment in Acts chapter 4. And the rulers were astonished. They're astonished because they see the man standing. Don't miss that detail. The man was not lying at their feet as he had for 40 some years. The man is standing next to them. They are putting guys on trial for doing a good deed to a cripple. That is rather indefensible. And so they are perplexed, and they do one smart thing. Smart thing is, you're having a big meeting, you're being watched, you don't know what to do, you call for executive session. Right? That's what they did. Call for executive session. Everybody out. Get these guys out of here. Any gallery, you're out. No press. And then in private, and you say, no, how do we have this? And Nicodemus was a member of the council. He believed in Jesus. All right. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the council. There's a couple believers in there. Not enough to make a mention. In private, they say, what are we going to do with these guys? Everybody knows what happened. Everybody's happy about what happens. We're not happy about it. What are we going to do? And there's one very important thing that we do not see them do. We do not see them repent. Acts 2, Peter preaches to a crowd, and 3,000 of the crowd believe. We don't know what proportion that is, but that's a real big number. Acts chapter 3, he preaches to the crowd, 2,000 more believe. We don't know what proportion of the crowd that was, but there's a considerable body that repent in Acts 2 and Acts 3. But in Acts 4, he's talking to the rulers, and we don't hear anything about repenting. From which we should see, once again, that it is difficult to get a man to understand something when his paycheck depends on him not understanding it. Or to put it another way, often those who are given a great gift from God, the gift of power, love the gift so much that they make an idol of the gift and they want to use it against the giver. Yes, this power that these men have, that is what they are thinking about. How do we safeguard our power? How do we keep it going? How do we make sure that we do not lose this power? Caiaphas, back in John chapter 11, it said, better that a man die, right, than that we lose our position. And he's the same man now. We don't see them ever say, this is a funny thing. Why was the man standing there? Is there something we need to think about? Now, as they are simply trying to hang on to their power, the devil can use that. The devil can use that sinful human desire, that power corrupts dynamic, and the devil can use that power to say, how do I use that to achieve my ends? In the book of Revelation, we see first a dragon that wants to devour a baby that the woman's going to bear, obviously Jesus. The baby snatched up to heaven. The dragon can't get at the child, but he wants to make war on the rest of that woman's offspring, the church. And he goes to the shore of the sea and he calls a beast out of the water. And there's a lot of questions about how to interpret all of that. But one thing is pretty well understood. The beast that comes out of the water is governmental power. It's empire. It's civil government. Something that's ordained by God, we need it. But that the devil convinces to make war on the saints. And so much of church history is when the government decided, let's get rid of these pesky Christians. Let's get rid of the church. And we see here in Acts chapter 4, the first time. The rulers, they say to themselves, we can't deny the miracle, but we don't like the name of Jesus. So let's stop the spreading. Let's call them in and warn them. Don't say anything more in this name, which is absurd. If the miracle is well known and the miracle was loudly done in the name of Jesus, you can't stop the spread of the name of Jesus. It's absurd. It's also evil. If this name heals cripples, and you have 1 ounce of humanity, what you should be saying is like, hey guys, go find every cripple. Heal them all. I don't want to see another cripple in Israel. Get out there and do it, guys. That's what you would say if you had any humanity, any care for the people under your rule. But instead they say no more in this name. Which again, if you're listening, there's no other name under heaven in which there's salvation. They're effectively saying, let all humanity be damned as long as we hang on to our position for a few more years. It's profoundly wicked. They have tunnel vision. Just want to keep our power according to our own understanding. They are religiously idolaters. They're making an idol out of God's gift to them that they are the rulers of Israel. You've got to understand that's a thing that rulers will do. They lose sight of the bigger picture. They just want to hang on to that chair that they have. But Peter and John obeyed God rather than men. Notice how, as they are being threatened and told, don't speak in this name, they bring God into it again. I mean, the beginning was, how'd you do this? It was by God. Don't talk in that name anymore. Well, can we talk about God again? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you and not to God, you must judge. And they don't mean you judge it and then we're going to abide by your decision. They mean instead, can you think about what you're doing? What is going on here? You must judge it for yourselves what you're going to do. But we've decided what we're going to do. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They sound here like Joshua. Joshua, who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They sound like Daniel and his three friends, who say, our God can save us from that fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down before that statue. Or Daniel, who says, I know I've been ordered to only pray to the king, but I know the king can give him advice, so that doesn't really appeal to me. I'm going to keep praying to the one and only God. Peter and John stand in that line. And they are for us to imitate. Notice their freedom. They're the ones under arrest, but they're the ones speaking without fear. The rulers have put them under arrest, but the rulers don't know what to do and are afraid of the people. And they know what they want to do. They want to silence these guys, but they can't do it for fear of the people. They're the ones hemmed in. And if you can fear God and not fear man, you can have that same freedom. The same freedom to say and to do what is right and to entrust it to God. Notice how these rulers, they're uneasy. They want to stop a name, but they also can begin to hint that perhaps they can't. Uneasy lies the heads that wear the crowns. You won't be free as long as you are bound by the fear of men. Fear God. And be freed from the petty tyrants of this world. And so in particular, they are given a gag order. Don't talk about Jesus. And they say, there's a higher authority who told us to talk about Jesus. And so we need to obey the higher authority. And that situation continues for you to this day. When you are somewhere and you are told you are not allowed to talk about Jesus, ask yourself this question. What is the rank of the authority telling me that? The teacher? HR? The boss? Okay, now compare that to the rank of the person who tells you that you are to speak about Jesus. Who's Jesus? He has a higher rank. And that authority giving you the gag order is in rebellion against that person's authority. You're not to join in the rebellion. You're to obey the higher authority. There is never a gag order on you that legitimately prevents you from speaking about Jesus. You ought to obey God rather than men. And it will help you if you learn to interpret your life by God's word, which is what we see next. They are let out. They go to their friends. They say what's happened. And then we actually get the contents of a prayer offered on that occasion. They had faced the whole gang, and the whole gang had threatened them. That can be scary. And they've been threatened because they've done something good, which is infuriating. But Jesus had done more good, and he had faced a bigger gang. He hadn't just faced the Jewish authorities, he'd had to face the Jewish authorities and the Gentile authorities. And so they learn now to interpret their lives and what had just happened to Jesus through the lens of Scripture, in particular through Psalm 2. That indented portion there in verse 25 and 26, that's the beginning of Psalm 2, which is why we're going to sing Psalm 2. All right? They're like, Psalm 2 explains what's going on. Psalm 2 that we've had for hundreds of years, that's happening around us. And Psalm 2 is a very triumphant psalm because it asks with the question, why are they even bothering? Why are the rulers of the earth combining in league against the Lord and his anointed, which is to say his Christ? Why are they doing that when God is almighty? And as patriotic Jews, they'd probably always sung that, assuming that it would be just the Gentiles. I mean, it says the Gentiles and the peoples. They'd probably assume that it was always like those guys, the Gentiles, that would unite against God and his anointed Messiah. I mean, he's the son of David, the Messiah, and David could beat Goliath, but he couldn't beat all the Philistines by himself. He needed an army behind him. So they probably always assumed that this was about how the nations would gang up on Israel and the Messiah. But now they realize that actually Israel would be one of those nations. And if you think again about the Old Testament, you start to see it. When God chose brother number 11, Joseph, to be the deliverer of his older brothers, and he gave him dreams signaling that, how'd they respond? Well, they sold him into slavery in a foreign land. We don't want that. We don't want God to deliver us by you. When Moses is unexpectedly raised up to a high position, he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and when he begins to use that position to deliver Israelites, what do they say to him? Well, who made you a ruler over us? And he has to flee. And that's not the end of the rebellions that Moses had to deal with. David is anointed by the prophet Samuel, and then he has to run for his life. He has to fight two civil wars to keep the throne that God had said that he should have. Once you begin to see that pattern, you say, oh. So Psalm 2 wasn't just about the other nations coming against God and his anointed and his people. No, Israel became one of the nations that came against Jesus. For truly, they say, in this city, we saw it. We saw the Jewish authority, Herod, ruler of Galilee, who hated Pilate, until the day that he teamed up with Pilate to put Jesus to death. On that day, they become friends. How unlikely. Jews and Gentiles, they didn't like each other, but they worked together to put Jesus to death. What was that? How intimidating it could be that this unlikely coalition is coming against you. But they say, wait a minute, it's all right. First, because Jesus is alive. And secondly, because now we see it. It was in Psalm 2. And that means that victory is certain, because we know where Psalm 2 goes. It goes to God laughing. And God saying, I don't care. I choose my Christ and he'll reign anyway. It goes to, so the smart thing to do would be to do homage to that son, lest he break you with a rod of iron. So they pray. And most of the prayer is about understanding what's happened in their own day through the light of God's word. And then at the end, they get to their request. So let's look. All right, this is the first attack on the church. Their two leading apostles have been threatened and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. All right, what are we going to pray for? And you see that in verse 29 and 30. It says, Lord, look on their threats. I feel like I would have prayed something a little stronger than that. Lord, stop their threats. Lord, destroy them. But they just say, Lord, look on their threats. It would comfort us to be assured that you know what's going on, and then you'll know how to respond. We're not even asking a particular response. We just want to feel reassured that you notice it. And then it says, and grant to your servants, to us, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice how they're not naturally bold. Apostles have proven that when they ran away. Notice that they don't find this easy or natural. It's not that they're a whole bunch of extroverts. They are praying, God, continue to grant us boldness. We've had boldness. Peter and John were very bold today. We thank God for that. But don't let them get scared later, or the other apostles, or any of us. Grant to us that we may speak your word with all boldness. And God, we ask something of you as well. Would you stretch out your hand, to destroy them? Nope. Stretch out your hand to keep doing what you've been doing, to heal, and for signs and wonders to be done through the name of Jesus. They don't ask for a new plan. They're like, God, keep us on that same old plan, even as we go through a time of threats. And we can pray that same thing. Lord, when we pray in the name of Jesus, answer our prayers so they can be evident that you are with us. Lord, stretch out your hands so that we would love one another, that we would love one another across all the things that might divide us, so that it is evident that you are with us. We can pray for signs as well. These signs. And so God answered. He shook the place to say, I hear and I'm here. I am with you. And he gave them that they continue to speak the word with boldness. How do you apply this? Well, number one, let us also interpret our lives by the word of God. When you face hostility for the name of Jesus, that does not mean that everything is going down the tubes and things are off the rails. That means that God's plan is going according to plan. The things are happening that he told us would happen. He had said that the wheat and the tares will grow to the harvest. That means the kingdom of God will grow, the wheat, and the wicked man will go from bad to worse, the tares. He warned us that the beast would make war on the saints, but the kingdom of God will keep working its way through the dough. And so suffering for the name of Christ is not a strange thing. Now, for American Christians, it may feel like a strange thing because for so long we've been shielded from the ordinary way of the world. But that's ending, and it's now time to back to normal for us, back to the way it is for most of the church in most of the world and through most of history. And it might seem strange to you when people who pronounce how tolerant they are do not tolerate you. But that's only strange if you think that their principles are actually the defining feature. Only if you're working with their interpretive grid that they proclaim. We are the tolerant ones, which is why we do not tolerate you. All right? No, what is the actual bigger picture? The actual bigger picture is that there is one God who has given us one name for salvation, and there are those who love that name and those who hate it. Those who want to make every other name equal hate the name of Jesus. And so you can make some rhetorical points, as Peter did, when the proclaimed tolerant ones do not tolerate you. But don't be surprised. Interpret it by the word of God, not by liberal principles. Secondly, you may always talk about Jesus, because Jesus gives you authority, and Jesus is the authority that we are concerned with. Yeah, we've got to deal with other people. We've got to deal with your teacher in class and so on. But Jesus always gives you permission to talk about it. And he is the king. And thirdly, if you have some rule, if your father, mother, teacher, policeman, politician, boss, all right, you've received a gift from God. You are to be a ruled ruler. You are to exercise that gift with respect for why it was given to you. You're to honor God with that power, acknowledge God in that power, and rule for the good of the people who are under you. You should understand that we tend to make an idol of power.
And be ready, if you would have to sin to keep that power, to walk away from the power. This is what we see here today, that Jesus teaches, that Jesus saves, and Jesus says that you may always speak about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so much. You've given us your very own Son, that he has been crucified and that he has been raised for our sakes, for our salvation. And Lord, fill us with boldness, we ask. Fill us with boldness and grant us to continue to speak your word, to begin to speak your word with power and boldness. We pray that you would go with us, that we would know the comfort and the help of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn now to Psalm 2.